الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل سيروا في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين صدق الله العظيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الناس معادن كمعادن الذهب والفضة رواه مسلم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام والله سبحانه وتعالى يقول وبقوله يهتدي المهتدون. Honorable ulama, respected elders and brothers in Islam, with the permission of the Imam of this Masjid, Mufti Ibrahim Bakr Sahib, Damu Barakatuhu, we made Mashwara, and the topic for today was slightly different compared to what we normally listening to on Ijumma Bayan. The topic which we'll be discussing today was in regard to a trip which 11 ulama had undertaken, including myself, to the lands of Uzbekistan. These lands of Uzbekistan are, which was part of USSR, Russia, and the main cities in Uzbekistan is the famous city of Bukhara, of Samarkand, of Tirmidh, of Marghinan, and Tashkent, the capital of Uzbekistan. Before we go into the topic itself, many a times when we go on these safars to these different countries, whether it is Uzbekistan, sometime Iraq, Iran, then we always visit the graves of our Salaf al-Saliheen, the mazars of our pious predecessors, the great ulama and mashayikh of the past. So slightly digressing, I'd like to mention a point. When a person goes for Umrah, he goes to Makkah Mukarramah, he goes to Medina Munawwarah. Then when he goes to Medina Munawwarah, obviously a person goes to visit the Rawza of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr Umar radiallahu anhum are buried. Together with that, he goes to Jannatul Baqi as well, with the graves of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum are there. Together with that, it is also sunnah for a person to visit Uhud, and the graves of the Shuhada of Uhud, of those Sahaba who were martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Now when a person goes to Uhud and he sees the graves of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which are there, then a person has a few intentions. But the two main objectives is that when we go there, we go to visit the graves of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Why? To make dua to Allah. The Sahaba who were martyred in Uhud, Allah Ta'ala has announced their forgiveness in Quran. So we make dua that Allah Ta'ala, for Allah Ta'ala, for Raf'u Darajat, for Allah Ta'ala to raise their status in the hereafter. And secondly, we go to learn this lesson in Sabaq, that oh Allah, like how they have sacrificed their lives for your deen, for the deen of Islam. Oh Allah, accept us to sacrifice our lives, our health, our wealth, our time, our abilities and capabilities for the sake of your deen spreading to the four corners of the world. So when we visit the graves of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, example at Uhud, we go to make dua for Allah Ta'ala to raise their status, and we go to take their lesson, like how they sacrificed their lives, and we accept it in the court of Allah, for us to also sacrifice our lives and get ourselves accepted in the court of Allah. In a similar way, when a person goes to Medina Munawwara, it's also sunnah for a person to visit Masjid al-Quba. Allah Ta'ala speaks with regard to Masjid al-Quba in the Quran, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ لَلْتَّقْوَى. It was this masjid which became a foundation for the Islam being laid in Medina Munawwara and thereafter spreading to the four corners of the world. Before Rasulullah ﷺ had come to Medina Munawwara, when he was making hijrat, Rasulullah ﷺ first came to Quba, stayed there for a while, and thereafter Rasulullah ﷺ moved to Medina Munawwara. So this was the foundation of Islam. So the foundation of deen, and there's a lot of Islamic history also in Quba as well. In fact, Rasulullah ﷺ, his habit and sunnah was to visit Quba every Saturday. Rasulullah ﷺ also mentioned as well that a person who visit Masjid Quba and He performs two rakats of salah, then a person gets the reward. A person gets the reward of an accepted umrah in the court of Allah. Now, when we go, many of us, we take breaks, we go on holidays, and we go make safars and travel to different parts of the country and world. Let us understand, when a person is traveling, the difference between a Muslim and a non-Muslim is our traveling is not just for the sake of having a vacation or a break or for the sake of a holiday or sightseeing. Rather, our traveling also has to be meaningful as well. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran that it says, سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. There are Muslims traveling the world, but فَانْظُرُوا, take lesson. Take lesson that when you're visiting different places, different people from different countries of different color and languages, take lesson from their lives. Take lesson from their lives. Take lesson from their culture. When we go to such places in which the Islam ruled over these places and great ulama and mashayikh were living there, then take lesson from their culture and from the surroundings around you. So our traveling has to be meaningful as well. When we traveled in the company of our Ustad, who is the Sheikhul Hadith of Darul Ulum Azadwal, Hazrat Mulana Fadlur Rahman Al-Azami, himself and 10 other ulama, 11 altogether. So before we left from Johannesburg to go to Turkey and thereafter to Uzbekistan, Mulana mentioned a point to us, and he mentioned to us that when we are traveling, then our objective of our traveling should be for the sake of Dawat, is for the sake of inviting people towards Islam. One is when we go in the form of a formal jamaat to a certain country, so to a certain place. In certain places, certain countries of the world, because of the laws of the land and restrictions, we cannot go in a form of a jamaat. But even if we are just traveling with our families, for example, our intention should be to give people of that area Dawat. And obviously to take lesson from their lives as well. From their culture as well. One is the verbal dawah which you give people. But dawah can also be in the form of our akhlaq, our character, our interaction with people, our dressing as well. Is also a form of dawah to people. Therefore, when a person adopts the sunnah dressing, he wears his thawb, his kurta, his topi, his turban. Women, they are muhajjaba, they are in parada, they are in hijab. Then this is also a form of dawah to people as well. This is also a form of dawah to people as well. And we see that if a person looks in the life of our pious predecessors, many of them also traveled. And they wrote their travelogues, their safars. In fact, Ibn Battuta rahmatullahi, he is known as the greatest traveler of all time, the greatest traveler in history, and he had traveled continuously, made safar continuously for 30 years altogether, from 1325 common era, for 30 years altogether he traveled, and he had noted down the different places he went to, and the different lessons he learned from the cultures of different people. In a similar way as well, the famous traveler Ibn Jubayr rahmatullahi, he was from Andalus, from Cordoba in Spain, and he traveled as well for a period of 2 years continuously. From 1183, he continued traveling, and he went from Andalus, from Granada in Spain, and he went to Egypt, to Baghdad, to Jerusalem, Makkah, Mukarramah, performed Hajj, and thereafter returned. The safar of his was about 2 years. So people of the past, they also traveled, and they also learned lessons, and they wrote travelogues, so to people that who come after, they can take lesson with regard to the different places that they visited. Anyway, therefore, when we go to visit different lands, we also go to take lesson from the lives of people. See, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described his ummah. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim Sharif on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that annasu ma'adin, that people are like mines, like كمعادن الذهب والفضة, like mines of gold and silver, like how every mine has certain precious metals, precious gems there. Sometimes gold, sometimes silver, sometimes diamonds. Different gems are found there. So in a similar way, every single Muslim has some good in them, some good quality and sifat. Yes, like how in mind you have to look and search for those gems and precious metals. In a similar way, in every Muslim, from every country, from different cultures, when we look in them, we will look and we will see different good qualities in them. Anyway, this journey of ours was 10 days. We visited 2 countries, 8 cities, and we visited 48 different places of interest. Obviously, you cannot go through everything, but just a few highlights of the places and the people who we met. Firstly, before we mentioned the different places, with regard to this land of Uzbekistan itself, in today's time, this country of Uzbekistan has a population of about 33 million, over 95% Muslims. Over 95% Muslims. And if a person looks in the early books of Islamic history, the name of this entire area, the larger area, was known as Ma Wara'un Nahr, which when translated into English means that which is beyond the river, or that which is between two rivers. Why? Because in the south there is a river called the Jayhun River, and in the north is another river called the Sayhun River. Rasulullah ﷺ has described and mentioned in one narration, one hadith, that in dunya, from this world in Jannah, there shall be 4 rivers. And amongst these 4 rivers, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, shall be the Jayhun and Sayhun River. This indicates the speciality of these 2 rivers, and also the land in between these 2 rivers are filled with history and is filled with greatness and barakah and blessings. So this land was known as Ma Wara'un Nahr, that which is between these 2 rivers. And with regard to Islam coming to these lands, in the early first century of Islam, around the 52nd year after Hijrah, it was the Khilafat of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had dispatched an army, and the Amir of the army was a person by the name of Sa'id bin Uthman radiallahu anhu. He was the son of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and a relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And in this army, they had left Medina Munawwara. They had come to Uzbekistan. Obviously, it wasn't known by that name at that time. But the main city there was Samarkand. So this army had come to Samarkand. And in this army also was a great Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose name was Qutham bin Abbas radiallahu anhu. He was the brother of Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, and the son of Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And just digressing slightly, few of his virtues and qualities. Uthman bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had described him. Remember, he was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned, "For amongst my sahaba and family, there isn't a single person who resembles me more in facial features than Uthman bin Abbas radiallahu anhu. And no person who resembles my character and akhlaq more than my cousin, Uthman bin Abbas radiallahu anhu." So he resembled the Prophet of Allah as far as his physical features are concerned, and also his character was also very close to the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another virtue regarding him: when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, then some of his immediate family members had went into the grave of the Prophet of Allah to lower him. And when they went into the grave, then one by one they started coming out. Like how when we bury a person, then 3 or 4 people go into the grave, and one by one they come out. And one person, the last person in the grave, does the final finishing touches. So that Sahabi and that family member of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come out last from the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the same cousin of Rasulullah, Qutham bin Abbas radiallahu anhu. Meaning thereby that he had the honor, his hands had the honor of touching the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam last in this dunya before exiting the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. Anyway, Qutham bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he had gone on this expedition with Sa'id bin Uthman radiallahu anhu, Allah Ta'ala blessed him with martyrdom. He had become a shaheed in this expedition. Until today, he is buried in Samarkand in Uzbekistan. And that entire area around which he is buried, there are many other pious ulama and Muslim leaders whose desire and aspiration were to be buried next to the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thousands of graves are there, and that entire area is known as Shahi Zinda. Shahi Zinda, which when translated, it means that king or that leader who is still alive. That leader who is still alive. And this is an indication towards the ayat of the Quran where Allah Ta'ala describes that person who gives his life in the path of Allah, who is martyred. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. That person, oh Muslims, don't think that person who has given his life in the path of Allah, don't think that he is dead. Rather, he is alive in the court of Allah and is being sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is Qutham bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, buried in Samarkand. Anyway, when was this land conquered? This land was conquered towards the end of the first century of Islam, around the 95th year after Hijrah. There was a great Muslim leader. His name was Qutaybah bin Muslim, rahmatullah alayhi. He was going conquering land after land until he came to Samarqand. Let us understand Samarqand, even during those times, it was a capital of the entire area. It was a stronghold. And in Samarqand during that time, the residents were all idol worshippers, very, very wealthy idol worshippers. And the monks of Samarqand, they were, so to say, in charge and in control of the entire area. So Qutaybah bin Muslim rahmatullah alayhi, he comes with his Muslim army, he comes close to Samarqand, he know what a powerful people are living in Samarqand. So he tells the army that go behind a mountain which on the outskirts of Samarqand. The army goes, the people of Samarqand do not know that the army is there. And the army climbs the mountain, and thereafter they descend very quickly upon the residents of Samarqand. The residents of Samarqand do not have the ability to put up a fight, and within a short while Samarqand is conquered by the Muslims. The monks, when they see this, they take refuge in their monasteries on top of the mountains. And the people of Samarqand, the residents, idol worshippers, they take refuge in their houses and they lock the doors. The Muslims come and they position themselves in Samarqand. Anyway, after a while, a day or two, the non-Muslims in the houses, they are hungry. They are hungry, they are thirsty, they don't have no food or water. So what do? They send their children out and to get water and food. The children come and they meet the Muslim army. And the parents are scared. What will happen? What will be the outcome of our children? But what is the reaction of the Muslims? The Muslims, they do not harm the children in any way. Rather, on the contrary, they help these children and provide food for them and water for them so that they can take this food and water to their parents. I'm cutting a long story short. Their children go in their houses and they explain to their parents what was the outward character and akhlaq and the dealings of the Muslims. The parents, after a while, they feel content and they come out of their houses. They come out of the houses and the Muslims are there. The Muslims neither harm them, nor kill them, nor rape them. They go to their businesses and farm. They notice that their businesses and farms are intact. Nothing has been looted and plundered at all. And they go back and they live life as normal. Anyway, the news finally reaches the monks. The monks come and they see what has happened, how the Muslims are living with the non-Muslims, and the Muslims are not harming anyone. Anyway, some of the monks, they make a mashura amongst themselves, and they have a certain reservation regarding the Muslims. They have a bone to pick and a complaint against the Muslims. Anyway, the Muslim capital of that time was Damascus. So some monks, they leave Samarqand and they head towards Damascus. They are going to meet the Khalifatul Mu'mineen, Khalifatul Muslimin, Amirul Mu'mineen. Who was the Amir at that time? It was none other than Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayh. So these monks go to Damascus and they meet Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayh, and they lay a complaint to him. They say to him, the monk, he is a spokesman, he addresses Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah, and he asks him a question and tells him that we have come to know, knowledge has come to us, that according to the traditions and teachings of your prophet in Islam, whenever any Muslim army wants to conquer any area, then before waging war, they have to first give their people of the area dawah towards Islam. Secondly, if they do not want to accept Islam and enter into the fold of Islam, the second option which was supposed to be put to them was for them to be ready to pay a jizya, a tax in lieu of which they will be protected and not harmed at all. And if they do not want to accept Islam or ready to pay jizya, then the third option has to be given to them to prepare for war, and they have to be given time before both the Muslim army and the people of the area meet. So Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi answers, he says, yes, this is according to the teachings of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the monk says, your Muslim army, Qutaybah bin Muslim, the leader, the Amir, he did not follow the protocols of Islam. Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi, he writes a letter to the governor of Samarqand that a court case should take place and the qadi should judge between the monks of Samarqand and Qutaiba bin Muslim rahmatullah alayhi. The letter reaches the governor of Samarqand. He summons Qutaiba bin Muslim rahmatullah alayhi. Qutaiba bin Muslim at that time is in China in jihad. He comes to Samarqand and thereafter the court case takes place. Qutaiba bin Muslim is asked that why didn't you give them dawat and offer to pay jizya first? Ask them to pay jizya first and then wait before waging war. So Qutaiba bin Muslim rahmatullah alayhi explained, he said, the people of this town were very, very powerful. We're very, very powerful. And if we had to give them time to fight, then their army would have killed many of our Muslims and they would not have been introduced to Islam. Therefore, by me attacking them before they can fight back, I've saved many Muslims from being killed. And secondly, we have introduced Islam to them. And he also said that there were other areas similar to this in which these non-Muslims lived. We also gave them the first and second choices. They did not accept, and therefore thereafter jihad took place against them. Therefore we presume that they also won't accept Islam or be ready to pay jizya. Therefore we just attacked them. So he gave his reason. But the Qadi was a Muslim, the judge was a Muslim. When he listened to both sides of the story, he passed a judgment against the Muslims, against Qutaiba bin Muslim rahmatullah alayhi, and he passed judgment that because the Muslims did not conquer this area of Samarqand according to the teachings of Islam and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims should vacate Samarqand and hand it over back to the residents of Samarqand. So the Muslims immediately complied and they began to leave Samarqand. As they are leaving Samarqand, the monks and the people of Samarqand, when they witness the justice of Islam and the akhlaq and the character of the Muslims, what is their response? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Immediately they accept Islam. Immediately they accept Islam. Respected elders and brothers, this is a wrong notion being presented to us by certain non-Muslims and Orientalists that Islam has spread only by the sword. Rather, Islam has spread with the justice of the Muslims and the akhlaq and the character of the Muslims. Anyway, we don't have much time left. Very quickly, amongst the first places we visited in Uzbekistan was a city by the name of Marghinan. Marghinan was that city where the famous Julus of Islam, this author of Hidayah, Burhanuddin Ali bin Abi Bakr Marghinani had come from. He had compiled a masterpiece in Hanafi fiqh, which ulama would truly appreciate, called Hidayah. And this book of his is known to be amongst the most important books of Hanafi fiqh till today. And he had compiled it over a period of 13 years, and he was fasting continuously through these 13 years. And he was, when food was brought to him in the morning and evening, without letting anyone know, he would give that food away to keep this fasting only between him and Allah. To keep this fast of his for 13 years only between him and Allah. And because of the mujahada, because of the effort which he had made when compiling this book of his, and 13 years of fasting with so much ikhlas, Allah Ta'ala had given his book such acceptance that he had passed away in 593 after Hijrah, about 850 years ago. But till today, that book is being taught in most Islamic universities and Darul Ulums throughout the world. Every single person who studied in any of our Darul Ulums in our country, in South Africa, had to study his kitab. So the lesson we learn here as well, he made effort for deen with ikhlas, with sincerity, and mujahada, and he strove for the deen of Allah. So Allah Ta'ala blessed him and his books with such acceptance. The next place we went to was the famous city of Tirmidh. This was the home of Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah alayh. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah alayh, he is the author of one of the six most authentic books of hadith named Jami'ut Tirmidhi. And Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah alayh, He as well, Allah Ta'ala had blessed his book with acceptance. Until today it is taught throughout the Islamic world. And it has the honor of being one of the six most authentic books of hadith. The next place we visited was Bukhara. Bukhara is a very famous city, and it was the birthplace of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. And there are many great scholars who are buried in Bukhara. Amongst the great scholars who are buried in Bukhara as well is a great Hanafi faqih and muhaddis named Shamsul Aimma Halwa'i rahmatullahi alayhi. Just one thing regarding his life, Shamsul Aimma Halwa'i, this word halwa, which is used in the Urdu, also in the Arabic language as well, which means sweet meats. Why? His father used to have a sweet meat shop in which he would sell mithai. In Urdu we call it mithai, sweet meats. And his father, whenever his father went to meet ulama and mashayikh and pious people, his father would take a hadiyah, a gift of sweet meats to that great alim and muhaddis, and take his son with. And he would request the alim to make dua for his son. Or shayad kisi ka dua unko lag gaya. Definitely one of the great ulama's dua was accepted on behalf of his son, and his son became amongst the greatest fuqaha and ulama of all time, Shamsul Aimma Halwa'i rahmatullahi. Any person who becomes a mufti will have to study the fatawa as well of Shamsul Aimma Halwa'i rahmatullahi. So the lesson for us as well, we should endeavor to keep our children in the company of pious people, and also take the duas of pious people on behalf of our children as well. The next place which we visited was the great city of Samarkand. Samarkand is a city which was known as the cradle of civilization. Ibn Battuta rahmatullahi had visited Samarkand in 1333 after Hijrah, and he had described it as the Jannatul Alam, as the Jannah of this world, the paradise of this world. And Samarkand is the place in which Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi is buried. What can be said about Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh? His book Sahih al-Bukhari is known as As-Sahhu al-Kutubi ba'da Kitabillah, the most authentic book after the Quran. All hadith books prevalent in the world today, the most authentic book is the book of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, Al-Jami al-Musnad al-Sahih, Al-Mukhtasiru min umuri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sunanihi wa ayyamihi, the most authentic book of hadith. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, just one thing regarding his childhood as well. When he was young, very young, his father had passed away, and his mother was bringing up. She was a very pious woman, and her aspiration and desire for her son was that my son should be given over and made waqf for the khidmat of deen, for the service of deen, and the service of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, it was muqaddar, and Allah Ta'ala made it such that when he was young, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah became blind. When he became blind, his mother's heart was shattered, that how will my son ever make khidmat of deen when he has become blind? But she did not give up. She turned her attention towards Allah. She made dua to Allah, and she cried before Allah for Allah Ta'ala to return the sight of her son to him. Anyway, one night she sleeps, and in her dream, who does she see? She sees Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam addresses her and tells her that ya hadhihi qad radda Allahu ala ibnika basarahu li kathrati du'aik wa kathrati bukaik. That oh mother, listen carefully. Allah Ta'ala has restored the eyesight of your son. Why? Because of your excessive crying and dua. Because of your excessive crying and dua. She wakes up in the morning and she sees that her son's eyesight has been restored, and thereafter she renews her intention, and she gives over her son for the deen of Allah. He became amongst the greatest muhaddisin of all time, memorized over 600,000 hadith with their chains of narrators to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, traveled over 16,000 kilometers during that time for the sake of acquiring the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah Ta'ala had accepted him, so much so that every Muslim, whether we know it or not, every Muslim to come before till the day of Qiyamah shall be indebted to Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi because of his services of deen. But the lesson as well, that the lesson we can take from his mother and him was the dua of one's parents. We have to be such, firstly, those of us whose parents are still alive, we have to take their du'as, rather earn their du'as. And those of us who have children and grandchildren, we should always be making du'a for our children and grandchildren. Never underestimate the power of du'a. Anyway, we have to stop there. One, we know that this lens of Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, they were under communism and Islam was suppressed for about 70 years. When ulama had looked into their lives, then we found, they have mentioned that when certain sins were found in people, in any nation, then Allah Ta'ala used other people to destroy them. In fact, early on in history, we know the Tatars, when the invasion of the Tatars had taken place, then many Muslims were killed and made shaheed in these lands. In Baghdad alone, approximately 1.8 million Muslims were killed, men, women and children. And many Islamic libraries were lost, never to be recovered ever again. But in the recent past as well, early 1920s, that's when the communists had taken over and Islam was suppressed. And two sins were found in the Muslims, ulama explained. One sin was the sin of israf, of extravagance, of wastage, and leading an opulent life. When this sin was found, and the second sin was when Muslims were disunited and there were internal fighting amongst Muslims. The Muslims were rulers, but when these two sins were found amongst the masses and the rulers of extravagance and israf and internal fighting and disunity, then Allah Ta'ala made it such that the Muslims lost their power, their strength and their rulership, and Allah Ta'ala made the non-Muslims overpower them, and both Muslims and Islam was also destroyed as well. So the lesson for us as well, Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with many bounties in our country, and especially with regard to Islam, freedom of religion, masjid, madrasas, darul ulums, let us appreciate this. قدر النعمة بعد زوالها. A bounty is only appreciated after it is lost. It shouldn't be such that tomorrow when the structures which we have around us are lost, then we only cry and say, alas, we made better use of it. And we make dua to Allah Ta'ala that Allah Ta'ala save us in this country and the Muslims at large around the world from these sins of israf, of wastage and internal fighting. And may Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala unite the Muslims across the world. And may Allah Ta'ala return these lands to the glory which they used to have before. Ameen. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.